And take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. As you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, Does the Lord Upset Your Religion? Does the Lord upset your religion? Jesus Christ has a way of upsetting our religion. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. Says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their clothes, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Let's pray. Father, we ask you again that you would take the word of God and bless it to our hearts. Help us to realize that Lord, wherever you go, it seems like you upset people. And yet, you take people and you heal them of their maladies, and the greatest malady of all, the malady of sin, death, and hell. I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The portion of Scripture of what verse 5 is saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is beautiful stuff. Just the writing of it, I read it, and I just thought it was just so beautifully written. I'm amazed at that. But the Lord Jesus Christ has just come through Jericho. He had come to the house of Zacchaeus, had a meal, dealt with Zacchaeus about his own sin. Zacchaeus gets saved. He goes out through the back gate of Jericho. And you have two blind men that are there, one of them Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And he healed them of their sight, and they followed him immediately. That was their first sight. Whether they had lost their sight as children or as adults or they were born blind, one thing for sure, when their eyes opened, they stood before Lord God Almighty. Well, the Passover feast is getting ready to come about in Jerusalem. This is, and actually, it would be right about this time that all this stuff is going on, exactly this time. Next week is the Passover with the Jewish people. We call it Resurrection Day or Easter. And you ever notice how every year you see Easter as being on a, or Resurrection Day being on a different day? Well, we are we are attached to the Jewish people forever. And we are on their lunar calendar when it comes to this, and that's why it's different each year for us, not so much for them. But at this time, the roads into Jerusalem are absolutely packed full of people, pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to experience and worship the Passover, and then the week following is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they'll stay for a whole week. Many people will stay for the Feast of Pentecost. And they're coming from all over the place, all over the Mediterranean. You can go to the book of Acts in chapter 2 and a few verses. You see all the languages in verses 8 and 11 of all the different languages and areas that they came from. And because that time is just 50 days after this. So all this time is just packed full of things going on. And so here they're all coming to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is like bursting at the seams with people from all over the place. And so it's an exciting time, and when where there are people, there is excitement going on, it just seems like, you know. People go where crowds go. You know, if there's a crowd over there, something must be good going on. Or there's a car wreck. One of the two. People got to go see what's happening. But the first thing I want to look at is the meek Lord. We'll see the meek Lord. Number one, the meek Lord. And look in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So what he's saying is, he says, listen, I got to fulfill. He's not telling them this, but he has to fulfill the prophecy in what the Old Testament had said in Zechariah. And so he says, go and get these mules and bring them here. And if anybody have a problem with it, just say, the Lord hath need of them. That's all you got to tell them. The Lord hath need of them. And he said, well, what? We start thinking, well, what if this guy, comes a couple guys walking up, and all of a sudden he's untying these two mules, and they're getting ready to walk. Where are you taking my mules? Where are you taking those? The Lord have need of them. Go. Like, that's really going to happen? Actually, it's kind of a frightful thing, if you might think about it. But when instruction is given, it's an amazing thing. So they come to Bethphage. Bethphage means unripened figs. And Bethphage was in between Bethany and Jerusalem. Now, when I was looking at this thing, there's a reason why they were in Bethphage. Because of the law says during the Sabbath or during these days, you could not go any further than 2,000 cubits. Well, how far is 2,000 cubits? Figure about 2,000 steps. And it's between 1,000 and 1,200 yards or 3/4 of a mile. Okay. Now, when we were living in St. Augustine, they have a large Jewish community there, and there's a number of synagogues. And you have people that, especially if they're conservative or Orthodox Jewish people, they will buy a house around a synagogue to where they can walk to the synagogue. No more than 3/4 of a mile. This stuff is, please understand, when we talk about these things, they are still in play to the Jewish people. All this stuff is still in play. Not just then, it's just as active today to them. Okay? So, please understand that. And so Bethphage is about that far. Okay? And it does not exist today, but that town, Bethany, is still there, but the instructions were given to two of his disciples to go do this. And what the Lord sets us to do, he will bear us out in the doing of it. Or, in other words, he will furnish us with answers to objections that we may have to deal with other people. He's going to help you with it. Listen, if he's going to tell us to do something, he is always going to be there before us to deal with some things. There might be still a little bit of fear that goes on because I think sometimes our faith isn't what it should be. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 33 and 35, it says, in verse 33, it says, the owner comes up and says, why loose ye the colt? And verse 34 says, the Lord hath need of him. In verse 35, and he brought him to Jesus. And that was about it. So the Lord went before, told him, he says, if they ask you, tell them the Lord has need of it, and that's what they did. And they, okay. You know, you think, well, it's too easy. Brother, that's just too easy. See, that's our problem. We just get so far ahead of God. Or we tell God what we're going to do and bless our going instead of waiting on his instruction of what to do. Okay? And so, in verses, let's see here. Let's look in verses 4 and 5. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, Zechariah, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Okay? So, he wants to do this to make sure that all this prophecy is to be fulfilled, that there is no mistake in who he is. You got it? You're not going to sit there and say, who is he really? Well, that's why he's doing it. This is why he does these things. And so the Lord's way was normally very low key, and whatever he did, he never tried to create a clamor, except now. It is going to create a clamor. Where he says he's going to broadcast this prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Let me tell you, there's no mistake in any of this. None. And to ride a horse in would be, a horse was an emblem of war. A horse is a war animal. Up in the in Washington State, they have what they call the Omak Stampede, and it's on the Omak Indian Reservation, which is absolutely huge. Actually, it's on the Colville Indian Reservation. And the Colvilles have a thing every year. It's called the ride, the OMAC Stampede ride. And you get all these guys, and you get some knuckleheads out there, but the majority of them are from the tribe, and they go on this race, and it starts with this hill that goes almost straight down. The people from Seattle come out and they say, "Oh, the poor horses, the poor horses. Oh, you're destroying the horses." These horses just can't wait to go. I mean, they're stamping and snorting, and they have to hold them back because they are ready to go. And all these guys do are just trying to hold on, because the horses are going to do it themselves, because they're war animals. All right. But a mule is an animal of burden. It's a burdenous animal. I mean, it's a work animal. It is something that is very sure-footed, and it's a kingly animal because it is sure-footed. It isn't going to buck you off on the most part. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, Solomon rode a mule at his inauguration. And so these mules were used for these things, and in Zechariah chapter 9, he says, "O daughter of Zion." What he's talking about, this is Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, and he says it in the very next sentence, the daughter of Jerusalem. So this is what he's trying to say. So he's going to show himself a meek Lord, yet this uproar is going to occur as he enters the city and fulfilling the prophecy. Okay? So, as Jerusalem is splitting at the seams with pilgrims, the religious Pharisees and the scribes are just beside themselves at what they see and what they are observing. It just is tearing them apart. Because here is this Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and this is when they say, "O Son of David," it is a name for the Messiah. He's saying the Messiah comes. So they know who he is. And let me tell you something. So do the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They all know who Jesus Christ is. They know who he is. Make no mistake. And I'll show you in a little bit. They know who he is. All right. So he's not only the meek Lord, but he is the honored Lord. Look in verse 8 of Matthew 21. Verse 8, and it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So they're praising God. And so you're going to see there's two areas that were given. In verse 8, you see this great pageant. Now here's what they do. Here's what normally is done. When they took this little donkey, And he's riding on there. You noticed in, I believe it was verse, let's see. They put their, verse 7, they took their clothes and they put them on this foal, and he sat upon it, and this was a great honor. And as they threw clothes and all these other things out in the front, it was a pageant that they would do for dignitaries, kings and armies, conquerors and all the rest. But you know what's really amazing is there have been, all these Caesars and these kings and everybody in time past, they do all these victory marches and all these entering the city. But who is the one that we celebrate every single year? Jesus Christ. This meek man who enters the city and it goes wild. Why? because He is Messiah. He is salvation. He is the lover of our souls. He has come. And he said, well, how many people really knew what they were doing? Probably not very many. But there were some who knew exactly who He is and what was going on. Okay? So, it's amazing, again, of all the pageants. And yet, you know, the garments were spread. That was honor. That was a sign of honor for them. And you think, well, I've never heard of such a thing. You know, George Washington. Children would scatter roses and garlands before his path when he rode. When Lafayette was getting ready to leave, and he, the same thing was done from a very grateful nation. So this is something that was not unheard of. It was not unusual to do these things, to put him in the path of honor. In other words, you become a participant of the honor of these individuals, of gratitude. There's a sign out there as having the attitude of gratitude. I think it was Stephen Foster. He says, ingratitude is like a cold winter's wind. And man, there's nothing that'll cut right through you than cold wind. You know? And it doesn't care. It's hateful. You know? And so that's ingratitude. And we should be grateful, grateful people. John 12, verse 13 says, palms were thrown. In other words, they cut down palm leaves. And the palm was an emblem of joy and victory. And they'd throw it before them. All these things meant something. They just weren't doing them just because. You know, folks, I think that too often in our faith and our thinking of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, I think we do too much stuff because we've always done it before, without doing things on purpose. There was a time in my Christian life that I came to a point where, why am I doing anything? There's got to be a purpose with everything that I do, everything that I say, particularly when it comes to God Almighty, my Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be a purpose in my life. And I thought I was doing everything that I was supposed to do and find some joy in it when I found myself miserable. Because I was doing what I thought I was supposed to do instead of things that I desired to do because maybe I didn't know who I was worshiping in the first place. I was going through the motions. You know? I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to do things on purpose. You know? I like to say when I do things wrong, oh, that wasn't on purpose. But there's sometimes I do some dumb things that was on purpose. And I get educated on that and repent and move on. But in verse 8, in verse 9, this thing, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. It was called the Hallel. The Jews called it, in the Hebrew, it's called Hallel. Okay? That's what it was called. This was a praise that they would give. Hallel, Hosanna comes from a Syriac word, and it has acclamation of adoration. It means this: save now. Save now. Hosanna means save now. That's what it means. So we look at it, and it says, save now to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save now in the highest. And you think to yourself, are you sure? Oh, I'm sure. In fact, let's go back to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 to 118 is part what they use here. Let me see. And it says as I was reading, I don't think I wrote it down. Let's see, 115. Let's look at 115. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they seek not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven even, the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. Those psalms were sung during this time. During this time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they sing these songs all the time. As a matter of fact, what do they call it? They got to a point where the citizens of Jerusalem, they would sing one verse. And the pilgrims who came would sing the next verse. What do they call that? I can't remember the term that we use. Responsive reading type thing. This is responsive singing. And this is what they would do in the street. This is what you're hearing in Jerusalem. I mean, what a time. These are the things you heard sung throughout the city during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is quite a time going on, okay? And so, we see the Son of David, which is the name for Messiah. In Mark chapter 10 and Mark chapter 11, verse 10, they added to this song, it said, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, they added two more what was going on. They said, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Oh, here it is. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. It's right here. Verse 25 and 26. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That word "save now" means Hosanna. Okay? All I'm saying is all these things that are going on are scriptural. These are things that are going on. And I think it's just a marvelous time. It's a time of excitement, you know. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39 and 40, it says, "And some of the Pharisees," look at this, "and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, these Pharisees and priests and scribes, they hated this man. They hated Jesus Christ. And I don't even I don't even know if we realize how much they hated him. Because they were in power of everything. And this man, this one meek man who came into this city as prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which was unmistakable. Now, and all the people that are going on, these guys said, tell him to stop. No, you don't get it. I am Messiah. I am the living God. If they don't, those rocks will. And say they're just dumb rocks. They'll cry out, boy, wouldn't you be surprised? Huh? Wouldn't you be surprised? When these songs were sung, it was a marvelous time. So we see a meek Lord. But yet we see an honored Lord. And thirdly, we see the prophet is Lord. The prophet is Lord. Look in verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You know, an eruption had just taken off. That word move, we'll get our English word seismic. Seismic. In other words, there was an eruption within the hearts and the souls of men, women, and children as the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee was entering in and singing Hosanna to the greatest as they were throwing palms and clothes and branches in front of him and giving praise to Almighty God for the blessedness of this man who enters the city according to Zechariah 9. I'm telling you, there's some excitement going on. And there's an eruption within the very hearts and souls of these people of being a part of this very thing that is so biblical. The very thing that they were looking for of the coming Messiah. He has come. No wonder they were excited. This is whom that the priests and the scribes and the rabbis, they had spoke about the coming of the Lord. But they didn't want a meek one. They wanted a conqueror. Well, he did come as the conqueror of sin. Sin is just not exceedingly sinful anymore to us. When is sin going to be exceeding sinful? I don't know. It's not what we do. It's whom we are. It is so lodged in us. It's who we are to such a point we can't even see it. See, I'm not like that. Oh, what pride that comes out of our mouths. You know, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, you're worse because you don't see it. You know, we're so blind to ourselves, of our own self-righteousness. And now they're crying out, and I'm telling you, there's some people underlying that is seething with such hate. And murder in their hearts. They want to go after this man and string him up. Right now, if they could, they hate Jesus Christ. The priests of all people. The scribes, the teachers. These men that are in power. They're jealous. Why don't they do that for me? Haven't I been here the whole time? Arr. Arr. Oh my. Who is this? Matthew chapter 8, there's some guys who said the same thing. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 23 and 20 through 27, this is when Jesus was asleep in a boat and a great tempest was going on. It came up, look at verse 23, it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. That's a good thing. And behold, There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Oh, wait a minute. On the Sea of Galilee, storms would come up just like that. It's just kind of where it was at. You know, it was surrounded by these hills and mountains. And storms would just come up quickly. And here all of a sudden this storm comes up and all these waves are lapping and now they're coming over and now they're trying to row and they're you know, bailing and all the rest of this. And he's in the back. He's asleep. Man, he's just, this is good weather to sleep in, you know, like I'm being rocked to sleep, you know. But he was asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us. They're not really saying Hosanna right now. They're scared. Save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled and saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And what a question. That was an exclamation. Like, who is this guy? Well, you know, sometimes we got to get to the point. Who is he? Really, who is he to me? I don't know him like I don't think I know him like I think I know him. Lord, could you show me you in a greater and a more respectful and more abiding way? Because there's something about you that I think I'm missing. We talk about all this stuff, but why is it that I am not marveled like so many and say, "Who? What manner of man is this?" You know, when I ministered to inmates at Airway Heights Correction, the medium security, and a number of the inmates would come to me and say, Pastor, they were my church inside. You know, those guys were, they started tithing to my church. They were, I hate to say it, they were more faithful than my church members. You know, they would send their check, you know, $6.85. You know, just, they were tithing. That's about all they had. And they'd say, Pastor, you know, we go back in our dorms, we go back in our units, and it's chaos in there. It's absolute chaos. It's noisy. It's noisy 24 hours a day. I mean, not just noisy, it's just chaos going on. Could you pray for peace in our units? And I'd say, Brother, no. It doesn't work like that. Here's how it works. God brings peace to you in your heart. And then when you come in, you bring the peace of the Lord within it. That's the difference. You want something, He's within you. You want Him over there without you. You make sure the peace in your heart is where it should be. And when you come in, you bring the peace of God within all that chaos. And I'm going to tell you right now, they know it. Without a doubt, I'm telling you, they know it. I remember my son, when he was going to, I think they called it bulldog training. It was kind of like a OCS for the Marines, you know. And one of his friends in there, I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I had a friend of mine, his last name was Zumwalt. And I went, no way. He was a grandson of Zumwalt, you know. He was a CNO. Anyway, they'd be in their company and somebody would say, Anchor, we got this thing coming up. Could you be praying for us so we can make it through? They knew where to go. They knew where to go to ask for prayer. They didn't go to anybody. Why? My son didn't go around and say, I'm a Christian. He just was a Christian. And they needed help, and they knew where to get it. And when you come in, you bring peace. But listen, if your heart is in turmoil, have you ever met anybody that comes into your house that's just full of turmoil and anger and stuff, and that spirit comes with them? What about the spirit of godly peace? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, the city was moved because Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, has come. Folks, I think that too often we get caught up with the energy and the excitement of things without, when the energy and the excitement can be with it. Listen, I have no problem with energy and excitement. I like it. You know, I really do like it. But not without a cause. It comes within when you're moved. And you can say, praise God for everything that's done. You know? It comes from within. It's not you that's emotional. It's God what comes in and you become emotional because of Him. Our faith is not without emotion. There's time that, you know, I prayed with a man and all of a sudden he brought tears, but they were phony. They weren't real tears. And I asked God, I says, God, bring me tears, real tears. Please bring me tears. I don't know about you. Some people say real men don't cry. That's a lie. Real men do cry. No, real men do. But it got to be for the right things. And I prayed for real tears. I prayed a long time for them. But you know, when it came, the tears, there were tears of joy and I couldn't hold them back. I got down on my knees and I was going to pray with a man. It's really kind of amazing how it all works out, but I got down with a man. Actually, it was where Jeremiah, or Pastor Sargent, pastored before. It was in that church. And I remember it was in January of 2000, I believe. And I started praying, and it just hit me. I'd been saved for 20 years. My wife was saved. My children were saved. And just tears of joy of just knowing that we're all safe. We're safe. Do you understand that? My family's safe from the devil himself. They're safe. And the tears started and I couldn't hold them back. The guy next to me goes, what is this? And little puddles are filling up in the chair, the metal chair. Come to find out, his family had a problem with me. Didn't know it. They came up, we got things right. Why? Tears. Real tears. I didn't know that. Isn't it funny how God works things out? I'm over here just being so grateful. And then over here, people were just getting things right. Go figure. I don't know how God works it all out, but He sure does. And when you do, praise God. Isn't this neat? And he said, well, do you have a problem with you? I don't know. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It didn't affect me, but it affected them. And you know something? How can a person, when you have a problem with somebody else, how can you go on and worship God with that in your heart, a Christian brother or sister, or even someone who's lost? You can't. You can't. Not like you could. Well, let me finish. Let's not get sidetracked from what is important. Underneath all this, there was something, again, like I said, very sinister going on, and no one is noticing it. Simple, yet it's formidable, challenging, and very confronting. And it's this: what to do with Jesus Christ? What do you do with Him? Listen, that can be a question to all of us, but it comes down to the point in a very punctilious way to ourselves. What do we do with Him? Savior? Lord, King, Prophet, Teacher, not sure, When is the last time that he shook you to your core? I mean, moved you in a seismic way. Jerusalem was stirred up with so much hatred and praise and envy and worship. Let me tell you something. There was nothing right down the middle. See, that's what Jesus Christ does. He is not a person you can give or take. You either receive, accept, or you just cast them off. It's not, let me think about this. You know what that is? It's over here. You just cast them off. But so often we appease our own heart with words like that. When you know in your heart, you know what it's doing? It's convicting you that you're wrong. And you know, it comes to the point when you say, Lord, every time I say stuff like that, it's just sometimes it could be a pinprick, other times it could be a knife right in your heart. And there's a Spirit of God who's dealing with us in very real ways. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? The meek Lord, the honored Lord, the prophet is Lord. And tonight, we're going to look at the Holy Lord. We're going to finish this up. But what are you going to do with Him right now? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if something happened to you today that you'd go to heaven? Are there things that you have against somebody else? Have aught against a brother or a sister in Christ? A family member or whoever? You know, God brings them straight to your head. And you know what you do? You do like you've always done. You put them in the back of your head. You know, anger and this futility that you try to appease your own mind and heart, and it just keeps coming back. Deal with it. Don't let that pride choke you out and walk around as some nominal Christian. You know all the text, but do you know Him?